Good evening. Obviously, the last several weekends have been very busy for everyone, but with a couple of weddings. And one of the things that struck me was the wedding speeches. Often touching, full of affectionate sentiments, putting in words how we feel about that other person or people, honoring them for their virtues and generally ignoring their faults. Lucas's, I thought, was exceptional, so well done. I thought that was very good. Not that the others weren't good. So tonight we're going to look at the first chapter of 2 Timothy and see how Paul speaks to and about other people. And we're also going to look at how other people's speech and actions towards Paul affected him. Because it struck me that I wonder how often someone at their own wedding learns how someone else feels about them or the extent of their feeling for them because of the wedding speech. Right? How often do we enunciate the things that we feel toward each other in that clear of a message? Okay. So I'll just read the entirety first, and then I'm going to go back and make some comments. This is from the New International. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Okay, so this is just the opening chapter of this. This is his letter to Timothy. So we'll start in verse 3. He says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. So Paul thanks God for Timothy, sounds like, every day, maybe multiple times a day. He thanks God for Timothy. He thinks of him often, and then he tells him so. Timothy doesn't have to wonder, does Paul care about me? How often does Paul think of me? Has he forgotten me over here? Because he knows that Paul is thinking of him and praying for him, because Paul made a point to tell him. So what I take away from that for us is, I may be thinking about you and praying about you, but if I don't tell you, you don't know that, right? This is the old complaint that men have about their wives. I'm not a mind reader. Well, no one's a mind reader. Well, sometimes Amy gives me impressions that she might be. But generally, most people are not mind readers. Verse 4 says, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." So I'm guessing that when Paul left Timothy the last time, Timothy teared up. Right? He hated to see Paul go. And that affected Paul. Wade talked about this morning how sometimes when people are depressed, they feel alone. Right? They feel like they're suffering on their own and there's no one with them. But Paul knew that Timothy loved him and wanted to see him, right? Paul's going through a lot. You remember the list of things he went through? He was beaten. He'd been stoned and thought dead. He'd been shipwrecked, I think, several times. Beaten who knows how many times when he'd been flogged. Chased out of towns. I mean, he had a really chaotic life. But he knew some of the people that cared about him. And he knew that he wasn't alone. So Paul knew that Timothy loved him and wanted to see him. And here he tells Timothy that he wants to see Timothy. So he reciprocates that. Lets him know that he looks forward to seeing him. Verse 5, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." So here Paul points out a virtue that Timothy has. He then mentions a gift that Timothy has and encourages him to use it. He's building Timothy up. Try to imagine for a moment that you were in Timothy's shoes. Okay? One of the apostles has sent you out to teach people the gospel. You know, now when we go out and evangelize, most people at least have heard of the Bible. They know who Jesus is. They have some inkling of what the gospel is. This is all new when he's getting sent out. Do you think you would always feel up to the task? Do you think you'd be confident all the time? Sometimes I think you would be. Probably right when they send you out, he's just laid hands on you. You have a gift of the Holy Spirit. You may be able to do some miraculous things. And they've just put their confidence in you. You might be built up and feel good. You get out there on your own, it's a lot more difficult to remain confident. Right? Might you occasionally feel beat down and not up to the task? Well, daily life does that to us too. Right? How many of us have occasionally not felt up to the task that we have day to day? I know I have. You feel like, I'm not sure I can handle this. So what Paul does here is he points out one of Timothy's strengths. Everyone has strengths and weaknesses. At your weakest, you ignore your strengths because they don't seem to matter for whatever it is you're dealing with. But everyone in here has strengths, and they're different. Verse 7, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." So Paul is offering more encouragement, and this also presents the idea that Timothy isn't alone. Who's with him? God. God is with him in the Spirit. Timothy might feel timid when he's thinking of it as being just him, but when he's remembering that God is with him, that should give him a spirit of power so that he can be bold. Much easier to be bold when you know that God's standing behind you. It's like there's a video floating around. I don't know how many of you have seen it. It's a mountain lion chasing a bear cub. And it chases a bear cub all over the place. Finally, the bear cub's backed in. He's up close to the stream, and he just climbed out of the water. He doesn't want to go back in. Here's this mountain lion. And so he stands up and starts roaring, and the mountain lion takes off, and the camera pans, and it shows mama bear's behind him. He doesn't know that. But he'd be a lot more confident if he knew, or papa bear, in this case, right, God the Father. If you knew God the Father standing right behind you, where's the fear? Who's going to attack you with God the Father there? No one. Okay, I'm going to take verses 8 through 12 as a group. He says, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him for that day." Paul here is saying, I'm in it with you. I understand the trials that you're having, because he's doing the same type of work. There will be suffering, but God is with us. And he makes a point, he mentions a couple of times in here that God has already saved us. Because what's the worst that can happen to Timothy if he's out trying to preach? What's the worst thing? He gets killed. What happens if he gets killed, according to Paul? He's won. Struggle's over. You won. What happens if he doesn't get killed? Go on teaching. So he's making a point to show him that there's no way he can lose. And then in verses 11 and 12, Paul tells him, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. Well, what's Timothy's role? Timothy is an evangelist, so he is a teacher, right? And in some ways a herald. He's not an apostle, but the other two apply. So what Paul becomes here is he becomes an example. He provides an example for Timothy. It's like having a mentor. And that's something we can do for each other, too. We should try to be good examples for those around us. In verse 11, he says, this is what I'm doing. And in verse 12, he says, this is why. This is why I do it in spite of the suffering. Verse 13, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. So he's calling to remembrance what Timothy has learned prior. You ever seen those war movies where they're about to go into battle and the leader of that platoon or whatever group it is, says, remember your training. What's he doing? Well, one, he's telling them, remember your training, because this is what you're supposed to be doing. But it also reminds them, you already know what to do. It gives them a little more confidence, because it says, you've been prepared for what we're asking you to do. You know what it is to do. Verse 14 says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And something I missed from 13, it says, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. So he's telling Timothy, you already know what to do. I've shown you exactly what to do. Duplicate what you've seen. It reminds me of, we talked a long time ago, I think we had some classes on giving a Bible study, studying with someone before they come to the church. And one of the things that I remember Grandpa saying is, you know more than you think you know. And what I found when we actually had a study, when we were studying with Brett and Lori, is it was amazing how rarely they asked a question that you didn't have any inkling on. Almost always you had some idea of the right answer. Generally you could find it. And so that surprised me, because I did know more than I thought I did. So he's reminding Timothy, you know more than you think you know. You've been prepared for this. And he's continuing to express confidence in Timothy about his abilities. Verse 15, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus, I'm butchering these, I'm sure, and Hermogenes. So here Paul Paul is confiding in Timothy that he's had some struggles. Everyone abandoned him. He doesn't really elaborate much on it, but he's confiding in Timothy. Some of his friends deserted him. And part of our caring for each other is confiding in one another. Okay? I think a lot of times when we need to confide in someone, we feel like it's one-sided. If I confide in you, I feel like I'm weak and I need your help. But you're really giving a gift to that other person when you confide in someone, because you're saying, this is sensitive, I'm not proud of this, but I trust you. And what does that say to the other person? What does it do to them? It makes them feel like, they think I'm a trustworthy person. They have respect for me because they're willing to confide in me. But Paul confides in Timothy and lets him know, hey, I'm human and I struggle. I think a lot of times when we struggle, we look around and it seems like everyone else is doing well. It says, everybody's doing great. Why am I struggling? But none of us broadcast when we're struggling. So that's probably to our detriment. But we have a problem letting people know when we have an issue. So just as we all have our strengths, we all have our struggles as well. If someone tells you about their struggles, they're putting confidence in you, and they should reasonably expect, one, that we'll help if we can, and two, that if it's a sensitive thing, that they have our confidence, that we're not going to go telling everyone about it, and that we'll keep that to ourselves. I like to tell people that you can tell me a secret. I can keep a secret. Let me tell you about all the ones I'm keeping right now. But that's just tongue-in-cheek. Paul did mention two people who deserted him by name, but he didn't really elaborate on that, and it may have been necessary to name them so that Timothy knew he couldn't put his trust in them if they showed up there. Verses 16 through 18. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So Paul, I hate this name because I can't seem to say it. Onesiphorus, or get my emphasis on the wrong syllable. No, none of you will know unless you're Greek scholars, so thank you, Lord, that I'm not speaking to a bunch of Greek scholars. But Paul praises him, and he elaborates a little bit on the efforts that he went into to find Paul. So he searched all over Rome looking for Paul. Not only was he not ashamed of him, but he put a solid effort into finding him. And this is an example of gracious speech. So we ought to be stingy with criticism and generous with praise. So here we see, when Paul needed to criticize someone, he just named that they deserted him. He didn't elaborate. There were no details, none. When he goes to praise someone, he elaborates some, and then he reminds Paul, and you know very well how much they helped me in Ephesus. Right? He brings to mind things that Paul already knows, or Timothy already knows. So we ought to be generous with praise and stingy with criticism. And there are places in the Scripture where Paul elaborates a lot on criticism, but generally, if you look at those, there are times where he had to in order to protect the group so that the group would know this is a behavior that's not acceptable for the group's safety. The general principles that I want to get out of this passage, the first one is concern. So Paul prayed for Timothy, and he offered Timothy guidance to help him. And we should always, one to another, we should have concern. If someone's hurting, we hurt with them. If someone's rejoicing, we rejoice with them. Right? If it's one body, if I stub my toe, my whole body is not very happy. Right? But if I'm in a good mood and I feel good, the whole thing feels good, right? So we should show our concern for one another. Encouragement. Paul attempted to build Timothy up, remind him of his strengths in preparation, and reminded him that God was with him. And this, the appropriateness of these things are going to depend on the struggle. Right? With certain kinds of struggles, the best thing we can do is not to talk. We all made that card for Bonnie last Wednesday, and I didn't like the idea of mailing it. I thought, we're 2 miles away. Somebody should drive it over. So I stopped by after work, and she wasn't home. I left it with Ruth. But I'd thought to myself, well, what am I going to do if she's home? Well, I'm going to give her the card and explain what we did, and I'm going to say I'm sorry, and I'm going to sit there with her for a little bit. And I'm not going to say anything unless she starts talking, because nothing I can say is going to fix the hurt. But being there will help. It shows concern and care. But there are times when it's appropriate to remind someone, you're not by yourself. God's with you. This isn't just your efforts. And at the same time, remind them, if it was just your efforts, you're more capable than you think. Because God's given you strengths that you're ignoring right now. You're focused on the weakness and not on the strength. Another general principle is to speak well. We see Paul speaking well of Timothy when he's talking to Timothy, but the way Paul talks about other people, you get the impression Paul speaks well of other people when they're not around. So, if you're one of my close friends, what I expect from you is you'll speak well of me when I'm talking to you, and you'll speak well of me when I'm nowhere around. And especially if I've told you about my struggles, that should not be the topic of conversation when I'm not around, right? It sort of reminds me of Ben Franklin. When he was younger, he got into all kinds of trouble. He was involved in a duel once because he opened his mouth one too many times and nearly got himself killed. And eventually he decided that was an unwise course of action, and he came up with the idea of, I think his phrase was, I will speak ill of no one, and I will speak all the good I know about everyone. So, and it goes back to the principle of, you know, he who is without sin throw the first stone. None of us are without fault, so why are we discussing someone else's fault? Would we want them to discuss ours? One of my favorite scriptures is, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. I think that's a good rule of thumb. We should try to be a good example. This is something that has to be balanced with closeness and confiding in people. Because you want to be a good example for others, but you don't want to give the impression that you're perfect. I think we're better at trying to give the impression that we're perfect. None of us would claim that we're perfect, but we don't want to advertise our faults, so we kind of trying to give that impression. It's kind of a balancing act a little bit, because on the one hand, if you struggle with the same thing I struggle with, and I have not been very good at meeting that struggle and overcoming it, then maybe you're not the one to confide in, because we're going to find ourselves, there's not a lot of help I can offer if I am struggling with the same thing and I have not overcome it. Maybe for you, I should try to hide that so that I'm being a good example. But if you have a struggle that I've conquered, then that's a great time for me to talk with you, and I can be an example to you how I overcame it. Not by myself, but with God's help and others. The next one is closeness. We see Paul confiding in Timothy. I'm human, I have struggles. He needs help from time to time from Timothy and from others. He said, look at this Onesiphorus, how much he helped me. Paul needed that. The apostles were not Superman. They needed help. And actually, if you watch the movie Superman, he needed help too from time to time, even though he's a fictional character. I have two remaining general principles. One is love. Okay, The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God. What's it likened to it, the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. What does love cover? A multitude of sins, right? So all of these, that's our motivation for all of these. But the key here is we need to let the other person know that we love them. Because other than Amy, none of us are mind readers. See, that lets me off the hook. And then I would add, this is not really applicable in this scripture because of physical distance between Paul and Timothy, but offering help, not just to be warm and filled, but offering real help. I think it was a couple years ago, Doug gave a lesson about the difference between telling someone I'm praying for you and thinking of you and actually going and meeting, if they have a physical need, going and doing that. And I thought he was the perfect one to do that lesson because that's a strength of his. He's good at stepping up when the need arises. But being willing to go out of our way for someone when they need something. A lot of this stuff, it seems like it should be common sense, but I think as I acquire a few more years, I've begun to realize that even though we consider ourselves adults and we think of ourselves as mature, that we're all just large children. And with no one to spank us anymore. So occasionally I think a reminder is in order. Especially for me. Well, I give this lesson not because I'm good at it, but because I need it. So my intent tonight was to give a lesson that was relatively brief, hopefully with substance. And I want to leave you with the scripture in 1 Timothy. It's just chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. So I thought it lent itself to the invitation. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul considered himself the worst of sinners, or the chief of sinners. And Christ was able to save him and turn him into a productive servant. Right? And Christ is able to save all of us. If you've got some struggle that you haven't shared with anybody and you don't think that God can save you, he sure can. He's not limited. So we would love to help you with that this evening. And if you'd like to become a Christian, please come forward as we stand and sing.